Good morning. I'll have to ask for your patience, and this is the first time I've been speaking from the platform since I had COVID. It seems like a long time ago. And I was with my doctor this week complaining about how weak I am. He said, well, you need the patience because you're going to be like that for a while. I need to apologize too. The next time I'll be coming here on a Sunday, I'm coming for a rest. It'll be the first Sunday in October. I have speaking engagements between now and then, so I'll need your prayers for that as well. Now, before we open the Word of God, let's just pray. Our God and our Father, again, we come to Thee in our time of need. We realize as we open the Word of God and try to minister to those who are present, we realize it could be done in the energy of the flesh and nothing be accomplished for God. We just ask that your Spirit might move today, that the words that we speak might be as those, as Peter could describe, as the oracles of God, that we might have a message that would encourage the Lord's people and a message that would strike the conscience and heart of any who would be without Christ in our building today. So we just ask for your help as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to read with you in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And we look to the Lord to bless the reading of His precious word. Just to kind of give a background on the first time I really looked into this passage, I was in a hospital up in Collingwood, and my wife worked in the medical lab in Stainer, where we lived, and there was a man come in that morning to get his blood work done, and she did his blood. He knew what I worked at, although I didn't really know him. And he asked, I guess he thought I was away preaching somewhere, and she said, no, he's in the hospital in Collingwood. And he left the lab, and he came right to the hospital, came in to visit me. And that's when I first really got to know him. In Stainer, you don't have any mail delivery. You have to go to the post office. Everybody has to go there to check their mail. So you kind of get to know people a little bit in the mail room, even just saying hello and so on. And that's all I knew about the man, was just to say hello to him at the mailroom. But when he came to visit me, I discovered that he actually came from a city 10 miles from where I lived in Ireland, the city of Belfast. And as a young man in his teens, he had gone to a gospel meeting in Belfast. It was called the Coleman's Mission. It was started by a man called Sammy Spence. And what they did, they unloaded the coal from the ships as they came into the docks in Belfast. Sammy Spence had gotten saved, and he had energy like no one else had. There was a vacant building on the docks, and he asked permission to use it on a Saturday night for gospel meetings. And so Sammy Spence started gospel meetings on a Saturday night in the Belfast shipyard. I didn't know this till a few years ago when I went home. I bought a book. It was called The Halls of Belfast. And the history of that Coleman's Mission was in that book. And I discovered in that book that my grandfather, and I was 4 years old when he died, was in a group called the Mizpah Musical Messengers. My grandfather apparently played the cornet. And they always did the singing and the music at that Coleman's Mission. Anyways, Adam Houston was, as a teenager, was at the Coleman's Mission, heard how he needed to know Christ as Savior. He told me he went home, went upstairs into his bedroom, and fell on his knees and cried out to God to save him. So as a young man, he came to know Christ as his Savior. After he married, he and his wife went to India, were there for a little while, I'm not sure how long, as missionaries. Then they had moved to Montreal for some time and then to Stainer, where he had been the minister of the Presbyterian Church for about 27 years. Adam and I became close friends. That was in the morning. In the afternoon, he was admitted as a patient to the hospital. He was right across the aisle from where I was. And again, we would get together when we could and read and prayed together, shared thoughts in the scriptures, and we became very fast friends and close friends. Unfortunately, he was transferred to St. Michael's in Toronto. He was diagnosed with cancer, and it was terminal, and they didn't give him very long to live. He was sent home. They put a hospital bed in his bedroom in his house. And I used to go up at least twice a week when I was home to visit with him. And on one of those visits, he remembered a time when he spoke to the veterans just before November 11th. And he said, I spoke to them from Ecclesiastes 12, and he gave me a little outline of his message. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, or the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, when the sun or the light, or the moon or stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And he gave me his little outline on those two verses. And I smiled at him and said, Adam, did you not read the rest of the passage? Because really it shows man's onward march to mortality. And I went down the rest of that, the main part of that verse, in the days when the keepers in the house shall tremble. That's speaking of the arms and the hands that are getting weaker. And it says, strong men shall bow themselves, the legs are losing their strength. The grinders cease because they are few. Now as you get older, you have problems chewing that strong meat and so on. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. The eyesight is failing, just like some of us that are now wearing glasses. The door shall be shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding is low. So again, the ears aren't as good as they used to be. You all know that when I'm talking to you and I say, pardon me. And you say that to your wife and you need more time to think about what she's just said. And the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the birds. So we're not sleeping as good. We hear the birds chirping now at 5 o'clock in the morning. As you get older, the sleep just isn't there. Then it says, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. The vocal cords aren't what they used to be. And I know that when I'm singing. And also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, afraid of heights, afraid to be alone at times. The almond tree shall flourish. That's the hair turning white. I always smile when I read this one. Years and years ago when I had some hair, I remember the barber cutting it one day and he said, you're starting to go gray. I said, no, I've been gray since I was born. And I had to tell him my last name was Gray. And it says, the grasshoppers shall be a burden. The lightest objects are now so heavy to lift. And desire shall fail. Natural appetite diminishes. And then it talks about the mourners in the street, going about the street. And then finally death comes. The silver cord be loosed, or the golden cord be broken, golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. And the very last verse in that chapter, for God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And Adam and I really enjoyed discussing the scriptures that morning. But it was what he said to me before I left that morning. He said, "Dave, the next time you come back, I would like you to tell me about heaven." I don't know if any brethren here have ever spoken on heaven, but the scriptures really doesn't tell us very much about it. Now, I think there's a good reason for that. I'm not going to tell you what I think it was, but I think there is a good reason for that. Well, I said, "Adam, you know what? You've been on the road to heaven a lot longer than I have. Why don't you tell me about heaven when I come back?" "No," he said, "Dave, I want you to tell me about heaven." I said, "Okay." So the next time I went back, I read the passage that I've read to you today. Now, just to put this passage in its context to begin with, because I'm going to take it out of context, I remember a brother saying, when we read verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And I heard a brother say one time, "You see, there will be tears in heaven because it says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." But I think if you look closely at the passage, he's not actually talking about heaven here. He's talking about something that's taking place on earth. But I would take it that if these things are not found on earth, they're certainly not going to be found in heaven. So I don't feel backward about applying these things that we're going to look at in connection with heaven. But just to start off with, before we get into this, let's settle this. Heaven would never be heaven if Christ wasn't there. It's his presence that makes heaven, heaven. I hope we're all sure about that. You know, when we think of the Lord Jesus, the one who came from the bosom of the Father, came to the bosom of a woman, the one who became the Son of Man, that you and I might become the sons or the children of God, the one who in infancy startled a king, who in boyhood puzzled doctors, who in manhood ruled the course of nature. As we heard last week, the one who could stand and raise his hands and even the winds and the waves would obey his voice. He healed multitudes without medicine. Never wrote a book. Yet all the libraries on earth could never hold the books that could be written about him. He never wrote a song. Yet he has become the theme of more songs, psalms, and hymns than ever songwriter ever wrote. The one who never practiced medicine, and yet he healed more broken hearts than doctors would heal broken bodies. One man penned it this way: "He is the star of astrology. He is the rock of geology. He is the lamb and the lion of zoology. Great men have come and gone, but he, and he alone, lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him, and the grave could never hold him. What a man we have trusted in! The blessed Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. And for those of us who are saved today, one of these days, we're going to see him face to face." Now when we come to our verse in Revelation 21 and verse 4, things that will not be in heaven. I said to Adam as I sat by his bedside that day, I said, "You know, Adam, I'm glad I'm going to heaven even because of what is not in heaven. You see, I don't know so much about what is there, but I want to talk today about what isn't there." So first of all, we read that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The tender care of God to remove tears from her. Just think of this for a moment. One of these days, One of these days, you and I will shed our last tear on earth. When we leave this earth and we rise up to meet the Lord Jesus, we're going to say goodbye to tears because God has wiped away all tears from their eyes. We're going to a land where tears are foreign, they're unknown. And not only that, then he said there'll be no more death. Never again to sit with a dying person, and I've sat with a lot of them, never again to have to experience that, to watch a person take their last breath on earth before they go out into eternity. But one of these days when he returns, we're going to look backward and we're going to a land where there is no more death. No gravestones will ever mark the hillsides of glory. I remember saying in a gospel meeting one time that there'll be no undertakers in heaven. I saw a young man smiling at me. I knew him. I said, I have to take that back. He was an undertaker. I have to take that back. I said, there will be undertakers there, but they're going to be out of work. There'll be no one to bury because you and I are going to that place where my Bible tells me there is no more death. Then he says, no tears, no death, neither sorrow. The sorrows of this life, and some people have plenty of them, are all going to be done. Because sorrows are unknown in glory land. What a place it's going to be. No tears, no death, no sorrow. And then it said, no crying. And that word actually means cries of anguish. Christ, like coming from a broken heart. And I don't know about you, but I know at times that I have wept with a broken heart over things and circumstances that have happened. But when I rise to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, I'm going to a place where there's no cries of anguish, no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, and no pain. I'm not going to say there'll be no doctors in heaven. Yeah, there'll be lots of them there. But they're going to be out of work. Tomorrow morning I have to go and pick up a bottle of pills from the pharmacy. It may be the last one I'm going to pick up. I don't know. Because when I hear the shout, and I'm called heavenward and homeward, I'm done with the bottles. I'm done with the pharmacies. No more pain. What a place it's going to be. I'm glad I'm going, even because of what isn't there. You know, I love the words of the hymn writer. I've told my wife, if perchance I do die, and that's very possible, I said, I want you to sing these words at my funeral. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day. Glorious day that will be. I love this verse. There'll be no sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness. No more pain. And no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. I'm glad I'm going because of who is there. I'm glad I'm going because of what isn't there. What a Savior we have. What a place it's going to be. You know, as I sat with Adam, I was saying to him, Adam, you know, when I read those things that aren't going to be there, a question comes to my mind. Why? Why are these things not found in heaven? Going to be no tears. Why no tears? I'm just going to make some suggestions, things that I enjoy. No tears in heaven. Because when my Savior, The Lord Jesus walked these sands of times. Three times I read of him weeping. He wept tears of sympathy at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept tears of sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane. But I think of a time when he wept tears of sadness. I read in two different Gospels, in Luke chapter 19, he stood over the city of Jerusalem, and it said he beheld the city and he wept over it. And when I go to chapter 13, I realize why he wept over it. He said, "How oft would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but ye would not." The Savior wept over a city of Christ rejectors. There'll be no tears in heaven, because my Savior shed those tears on earth. There'll be no death in heaven. You know, every time I think of this, and I think of a man, actually started off with his wife many, many years ago. There was gospel meetings came to this hall in Toronto. And a sister that worked in an office invited a friend from the office to come with her to the gospel meetings, and she came. And she got convicted of her sins, and she got saved. And home to tell her husband how she had trusted Christ. Of course, he thought she'd joined some kind of a cult, and he had to find out what was going on, especially when you're going every night. So he went with her. The next night, he heard the gospel. He was convicted of a sin. He wanted in the worst way to be saved, but for some reason he just couldn't see it. He owned his own business. He was a carpenter. He actually did kitchen cabinets and so on. A very skilled man when it came to the woodwork. And he was so busy at his job that he couldn't get out to the meetings. And still burdened about his sin and wanting to be saved, he decided that he had to get rid of that business. And he sold it just so that he would be able to go to the gospel meetings. But the gospel meetings finished, and he still wasn't saved. His wife invited him on a Lord's Day morning to come to the breaking of bread meeting, even though he likely wouldn't understand what was happening. And during that meeting, a young man got up to pray. And as he was praying, he quoted this hymn: "Was it for me he bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide? Was it for me the Savior died?" And the chorus of that hymn he also quoted: "It was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord the King." And sitting at the breaking of bread, while a young man quoted that hymn, that man bowed his head, unknown to everyone around him, and trusted the Lord Jesus to be his Savior. God is no man's debtor. When I think of that dear man, sold his business, that's how earnest he was about coming to know Christ. And ironically, within a very short time, the man who had bought the business phoned him up. He said, "I can't handle it. Would you take it back?" You can never lose out by trusting Christ. Never. No more death in heaven. Why? Because the Lord Jesus left the heavens above with the sole purpose of coming down and going all the way to Calvary. He gave his life that you and I might know sins forgiven, that we might know Christ as our Savior. Paul reminds the believers at Corinth why Christ died. In chapter 15, he says, Christ died for our sins. No more tears, no more death, no sorrow. Why no sorrows in heaven? I think of Isaiah, who wrote that prophecy, Isaiah 53 and verses 3 and 4. He wrote these words, He, the Lord Jesus, is despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows, the one who was acquainted with grief. And in a coming day, Israel's going to look back when they realize that they rejected the Messiah, and they're going to cry out, Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Those sorrows were not his own. He carried our sorrows. Again, the hymn writer penned those words. He took all my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary, and he suffered, and he died alone. No crying in heaven? No cries of anguish? Why no cries of anguish? Psalm 22. We hear the cries of anguish from Calvary's cross and at the hours of darkness, when the one who came to take your place and my place cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not, and in the night season and am not silent, but that changes everything. Thou art holy. A holy God could not look upon sin and let it go free. No cries of anguish in heaven, because the Savior on Calvary's cross split the heavens with that awful cry as God forsook him and punished him for your sin and for mine. No pain in heaven. Again, when I go to Psalm 22, I read these words concerning the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bosom. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I remember shortly after I got saved, sitting in gospel meetings. I was just 12 years old. And I can still hear this song just ringing in my ears today. And as the people sang it, I sat and I wept when I thought how he must have suffered for me. And the hymn they were singing was this: They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there through love. He suffered there for me. 'Twas love beyond compare. Upon his head, a crown of thorns. Upon his heart, my shame. For me he prayed. For me he died. And dying spoke my name. Crucified, crucified, and nailed upon the tree, with pierced hands and feet and side, for you, for me. The awful pains that he suffered, that he endured so patiently at the place called Calvary. No pain in heaven. He suffered that pain for you and for me. No tears in heaven. No death. No sorrow, no crying, no pain. I would love just to close my Bible and say that's all there is. But I would be unfaithful both to you and to my Maker if I don't remind you of this. If you're not saved today in this building, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior,
If you should refuse the tears of the one who walked this earth, tears of sadness, as he wept over his city, as they rejected him, listen to what my Bible tells me. In Matthew 25 and verse 30, I read these words, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You refuse the one who shed those tears will be yours for eternal ages. No death in heaven, because there is one who died for you and for me. But I want to remind you today, if you refuse the one who died on Calvary's cross, my Bible tells me that the wages of sin is death. When I read in Revelation chapter 20, and time has ceased, the curtains have been pulled, and John is looking off into eternity, and he starts writing, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." He said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." And he ends up that little passage by saying that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You refuse the one who died on Calvary's cross, that death will be yours forever. No sorrows in heaven, because he became that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If you refuse the man of sorrows, my Bible tells me of a rich man in Luke 7:16 who died in his sins. I think of some of the saddest words in our Bible when I read this concerning him. The man who had all the luxuries that life could afford. And yet when he died, I read this, "And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." The sorrows of being in a lost eternity. To think that I could have been saved. I should have been saved. But I died rejecting that man of sorrows. No cries of anguish in heaven, because of the cries that the Savior gave from Calvary's cross. Again, when I turn to Matthew chapter 13, for those who die ignoring the cries of one who is forsaken by God, I read these words, "There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Forsaken by God for eternity, separated from God, separated from mercy, and worst of all, separated from hope, to die in your sins, and like that man, to open your eyes in hell, and to hear the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, and finally, no pains in heaven. When we think of what the Savior suffered on earth, I want to read these words, "If you should die in your sins, and refuse the man that we've been speaking of today." In Mark chapter 9, in verse 43, this is the words of the Lord Jesus. "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." My friend, could I plead with you today?
to come and trust the one who has died on Calvary, that you might know your sins forgiven, that you might have peace with God, that today, even sitting in this room, in the silence, you can bow your head and thank God for giving His Son to die for a sinner like me.
Let's close in prayer and then we'll just sing maybe a verse or two of a hymn.
Our Father, again we bow at the close of this time together. We're so thankful for the many that know their sins forgiven, that know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And we rejoice today that through nothing that we can boast of, that we're on our way to the glory land. One of these days we're going to see Him, the Lord Jesus, face to face. We're going to see the print of the nails in His hands and in His feet. We're going to see the wound in His side. We're going to be so thankful that there was a moment when we trusted Him to be our Savior. We pray for those today who perhaps don't know the Lord Jesus, even before this meeting would close, that they would bow quietly and look heavenward and thank our God for giving His well-beloved Son to die such a shameful and painful death on Calvary's cross. Bless your word, we pray, as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll just sing perhaps a verse or two of The first verse says, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace, in the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. I love the chorus, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let's sing the first and last verses only, and if you're able, let's stand. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. Oh, when we all get to heaven, of rejoicing that will be. Oh, when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. Oh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Oh, when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Again, we thank you for coming.